At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, it's a great debate. In fact, it's a debate that divides families and friends, and it is the debate on when is an appropriate time to decorate for Christmas. Some people say you can start on November 1st, and others say you have to give Thanksgiving its shine and wait until after Thanksgiving to decorate for Christmas. Me and my wife had the hard conversation of when to decorate for Christmas and decided it was time to take down the boxes and decorate for Christmas. Yes, we are that family. And Christmas really is one of my favorite times of the year. And one of my favorite Christmas traditions is actually the candlelight services on Christmas Eve here at Wildwood. And I love it because as the light dims, Pastor Mark takes out a match and he lights his candle and he lights another candle and those candles light other candles. And by the time, before you know it, the entire room is filled with candles representing how the gospel has gone from one person to the next, that the whole room is filled with the light of Christ. You know, whenever I was given the task to talk about this, you know, to wrap up the series on Shine, Pastor Mark had given two great messages already. The first being that our purpose is public, not private. And the second is that pure religion comes from a right relationship, and that affects our opportunity to minister to widows and orphans. But today, I want to talk about how we shine in God's strategy for reaching the nations. It's a danger that we are all tempted with. It is the danger of contentment. To be content where Christ is already known. I want to do a poll, the audience. Raise your hand if you have heard of the name of Jesus Christ. Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. A lot of people have heard of him. Okay. Now raise your hand if you've heard of his death, burial, and resurrection. Raise your hand. Okay. We've got a lot of people who know about Jesus and what he has done, who he is and what he has done. In today's passage in Romans 15, verses 14 through 24, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We're going to see a strategic mission of the Apostle Paul to shine the light of Jesus Christ who have never heard of who he is or what he has done. And my question for us today, is Paul's strategy possible for us? Is Paul's strategy possible today? If the Apostle Paul was a member at Wildwood Community Church, what would he do? Because after looking at this passage, what we're going to see is that Paul is an example for strategic shining. Because Paul didn't preach everywhere. He targeted one kind of place, the place in which the nations passed through. He targeted metropolises, trade centers. And I want to ask us, is there that kind of place in Norman, Oklahoma, where the nations pass through? And I think the answer is a resounding yes. It is the University of Oklahoma. And because Paul lit the match in places of influence, we light the campus to reach the world. God has placed Wildwood in a unique location. And the question we have to ask and answer, can God use us strategically to reach the world? And I believe we can reach the world by reaching the campus. In today's passage, there are three calls to action from this main idea. The first is to shine as an evangelistic priest. The second is to shine the gospel in the darkness. And the last is to shine strategically. In Paul's letter to the Romans, it is a church he has never visited before, and he's excited to meet them. He's excited to go there. And likely, this is a group of Jewish Christians that came out of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see some remarks and see how it's kind of rooted in their heritage, some of the things that he's going to say. So if you would, read along with me in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So in verse 16, he talks about his confidence in them to kind of live out what he has been instructing them to do. But he wants to take a moment to remind them of their connection to the Gentiles, especially the ministry that Paul has toward the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wanted to explain to them why what he was doing was important. So our first point today is that in verses 14 through 16, we see that we should shine as an evangelistic priest. In verse 16, Paul summarizes his ministry in a nutshell. He says that he is to be a minister to the Gentiles, to be a minister to the Gentiles. And what kind of ministry was it? Well, Paul says it was a priestly service. It was a priestly service. Using language in this verse like offering, acceptable, sanctified, Paul is illustrating this point using Jewish religious language that they would have been familiar with. Because in the Old Covenant, priests were the people who mediated worship between God and the people. On behalf of the nation of Israel, they were the go-between between the nation of Israel and God himself. They had specific duties to make animal sacrifice. They had specific duties to be ceremonially clean. They had specific duties to basically mediate worship between Israel and the one true God. Specifically, a priest was a mediator. I want you to have that in your mind very clearly. A priest was a mediator. They brought the people to God and God to the people. Paul viewed himself as a spiritual mediator. His priestly service was bringing the Gentiles to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a mediator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful, I think, that Paul uses this language because in the new covenant, there is a reversal. John Stott helps us understand this reversal. He says, although Gentiles were rigorously excluded from the temple in Jerusalem and were on no account permitted to share in the offering of its sacrifices, now through the gospel, they themselves become a holy and acceptable offering to God. I want you to have this idea that it is far to near, that through the gospel, the Gentiles were once far, but now they have been brought near through this mediated message of the gospel. They have been brought close by this priestly service of Paul, and by extension, all evangelists and all preachers. Paul was fulfilling what was promised in Isaiah 66:20, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. And I think what we can see from this passage is that Paul is communicating a pretty clear principle in this era that we live in. And it's that evangelism is a form of priesthood. Evangelism is a form of priesthood. In this era of redemptive history, the church functions as a mediator of the gospel to bring the lost to God, to bring those who do not know God and have never heard of Jesus or what he has done to God. We function as a form of priesthood to bring people to God. We are entrusted with this gospel message. The gospel is that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, has come to this earth. He has lived a perfect life, and he has died on the cross for the sins of the world so that anyone who would put their faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of sin would be forgiven of their sin. that they would have the same resurrection life living in them by the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel hope that we share. And that's why each of us, every single person in this room, we should see ourselves as an evangelistic priest. We should see ourselves that as we truly worship God, it leads us to glorify him through our testimony, through what we share. We cannot help, like Peter and John, to testify to what we have seen and heard. If you have trusted in Christ, he has trusted you with his message. We are to shine as evangelistic priests. But the question naturally comes up, if this is our role to be evangelistic priests, is there any type of evangelistic method or strategy? Well, I think we can look to Paul's. His strategy was to shine in the darkness. We see this in verses 17 through 21. Over the next few verses, he's going to explain what his priestly ministry was like. First, he gives credit where credit's due. He says it was Christ at work. In verse 17, he claims that Christ is the reason for his boasting. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see similar claims. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, he says that, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in himself. No, boast in the Lord. Jesus, when he's talking to the disciples, says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do everything? Nothing. All spiritual work is accomplished through our dependence on Christ. Just as Paul was an instrument for his Savior, Jesus desires to use us as his instrument. On our College Life Leadership team, we have this acronym for leaders, and on the A letter, it stands for abide daily, and it comes from this John 15, 5 verse. And we were talking about it in one leadership meeting, and I asked Pastor Mark to speak, and he said something that really stuck out to me to really understand what Jesus is saying here in John 15. You know, because we can do a lot of things in this life, he said, but we can't do anything that Christ wants us to do unless we do it through him. You can do a lot of things, but apart from him, you can do nothing that he wants us to do. It's this idea that all spiritual work is ultimately accomplished as we depend on Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. The second thing that we see in this section is that it was an effective work. It says that Paul's objective was to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. At other times, Paul will focus on the faith aspect, but for Paul and for all of us, we can affirm that faith leads to a changed life. Faith in Christ leads to us living and loving him and lovingly obeying him. When we think about what the Christian life looks like, it looks like living with Jesus as our Lord and our King, that he rules in our hearts and reigns in our lives. A changed heart changes course. Next, we see that it was a holy work. The work of Paul was being testified by signs and wonders. This was a shorthand for miracles by the power of the Spirit of God. In the first century, the apostles were giving this radical message, and to establish its truthfulness, the Holy Spirit was working these signs and wonders, signs being power over nature and wonders being the things that it produced in the people who saw them. They were in awe. And it was Paul basically communicating here that what he was seeing was truly a holy work of God. The Spirit was at work. The next thing that he points out is that it was a broad work. He says that he had done ministry from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. If you have a study Bible, you'll see all these sorts of maps in the book of Acts, and it's really the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. It says, whenever I was doing some study on how far the distance was from Jerusalem to Illyricum, it was 1,400 miles. Now, do we have any people who, like, run marathons? Anybody? Okay, there's one person. All right, so I don't run marathons. That's not my thing. 26.2 miles, though, I Googled, how long does it take to walk a marathon? It takes 6 to 9 hours to walk 26.2 miles. And Paul traveled 1,400 miles. And you might think, well, he was on a boat sometimes, so it wasn't that much. This was no carnival cruise, okay? In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us just how fun his journey was. In verses 26 through 27 of chapter 11, he says, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. This was not an easy journey. It was a broad, difficult work that Paul was doing. And yet, despite the difficulty, what does he say? He writes that he fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And it wasn't that every single person from Jerusalem to Illyricum had trusted in Christ, but it was that there had been enough believers in those areas that he felt like he could move on. That he had fulfilled it in the sense that that region or that area was now reached with believers who could carry on the work after him. When we look at what this is like, J.D.G. Dunn helps us really understand what Paul meant by fulfilled the ministry. He says, Paul's vision then could be likened to lighting a series of candles at intervals in a curve around the northeastern quadrant of the Mediterranean. Having lit them and ensured that the flame was steady, he left it to others to widen the pool of light while he went on to light more at a further discrete centers of influence. So it's just like at our Christmas Eve services, right? Paul would travel city to city. He would light candle to candle, and then he would trust them to pass on the flame that they had been given. But I love the idea that it's not just a broad work, but Paul also shows us that it was a targeted work. In verses 20 through 21, it says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul's priestly ministry was to reach the unreached. Paul's priestly ministry was to reach the unreached with the good news of the gospel. Paul wanted to shine in the darkness. The light of the gospel had come, and God's strategy for it to shine in the darkness was through preachers, evangelists, testifiers. It is a verbal message that must be given by a messenger. The gospel is a verbal message. It must be verbally shared by human messengers. This is what Romans 10:14 famously says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's an important question to ask. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? We should be passionate about reaching the unreached with the gospel. Why? Because Paul set the example for it. Why? Because the gospel is a verbal message. And why? Because a verbal message requires someone to verbally share it. The gospel is a verbal message, and we see from Paul's priestly ministry that we should be targeted in our work. Paul's priestly ministry was Christ at work, an effective work, a holy work, a broad work, but also a targeted work. And since it is a targeted work, how might we look at modeling our lives around a similar priestly service? Well, I think we should look to Paul and Jesus to shine strategically. Shine strategically. Continuing in verse 22, it says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So here he is closing the book of Romans, and he basically says, I've been hindered from coming to you because I've been busy from Jerusalem to Illyricum. But now he says he's going to be coming to Rome on his way to Spain. Why is he going to Spain? Well, I think one reason is because Paul was strategic with the gospel movement. When you read Acts, you'll notice that Paul focused his preaching ministry in large metropolises like Antioch and Ephesus. You see that he focused his preaching ministry in trade cities like Corinth and Thessalonica. These were influential trade cities that were the crossroads of the Roman Empire. The nations passed through these cities. Paul didn't preach everywhere. He didn't preach in every tiny village. But that didn't mean that God doesn't care about every city and every village. In fact, it's that very care that God cares about every city and village that God led Paul to preach in these crossroads. By lighting candles in ports, by lighting candles in crossroads and trade centers, not only would those villages be reached, but also the nations. The question we might ask is, where did Paul get this idea? Well, I think one possibility is the ministry of Jesus himself. In Isaiah, it says of the Messiah that there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. See, the Messiah lived and did ministry in a strategic area. Isaiah chapter 9, it'll go on and it says that there would be a king who would come who would cause the people who walked in darkness to see a great light. The word for nations in the Hebrew is the word goyim, and it can also mean Gentiles. And for the Jews of the day who would be writing this or reading this, Gentiles and the nations were synonyms. They basically meant the same thing. Gentiles were non-Jewish people, so nations and Gentiles, they could be used interchangeably. And in this prophecy of Isaiah 9, it mentions Zebulun and Naphtali, and these were areas in Galilee, which is the northern region of Israel. If you can imagine Israel, it was the northern part above Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, this area was conquered and destroyed and devastated by the Assyrians, but we see a little different story in the New Testament. So one of the questions we might ask is, what is significant about Galilee of the Gentiles? Well, first it was the home of Jesus, but it was also the home of the Gentiles. There were Phoenicians, there were Syrians, there were Sidonians, and it was basically the road to everywhere. If you can imagine it like this, Jerusalem was the center of religious life, but Galilee was the road to everywhere. So when you read the Gospels, you see that the majority of Jesus' life and ministry is in the region of Galilee. It was the road to everywhere. But it was looked down upon by the Jewish people of the day. The Pharisees, speaking to Nicodemus, say, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Nathanael, when Philip says, "Come and see Jesus," asks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was in Galilee. In Galilee, it means circuit. And despite its lack of prominence in the Old Testament, by the time of the New Testament, it had become a prominent center of population and trade and movement and travel. And this was interesting because even though it was destroyed in the Old Testament, it was honored by Jesus through his life and ministry. And as we've seen so far, there was intentionality in how Paul and Jesus did ministry. If we look at it like this, Paul shined in what? He shined in metropolises and trade centers. If we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus shined in Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. Their ministry focused on populated influence centers where the nations pass through. And my question for us today, is there a place like that in Norman, Oklahoma? At Wildwood Community Church, I believe we can mimic both Paul and Jesus because they targeted influence centers where the nations pass through. We should shine at OU. We should shine strategically. It's a reality that local churches are inherently local. They are geographically placed. They are in a spot. And the question we have to ask, is there anything advantageous about our geography where God has placed our church that he wants us to capitalize on, that he wants us to recognize the opportunity in front of us? Is there anything about our geography that can be for the advancement of the gospel strategically? And I think it's a resounding yes, because today the university campus is a unique strategic hub in that it functions like a trade city. How do universities function like trade cities? Well, if you think about it, there are people passing through at a very fast rate. One of the hardest things about being the college pastor is that every single May, I have to say goodbye. It is so hard when you build these deep friendships, these deep relationships. Every single May, you have to say goodbye. And guess what you have to do? Every single August, you have to say hello and begin to make those new and new relationships. We also see that there are many nations represented on the university campus. There's a high amount of turnover in a short period of time. Every single year, people are coming, and every single year, people are graduating. I believe that the campus can be the hub where the flame spreads and can spread to homes across the nation, to homes across the world. Because the thing about college ministry is it's not just about the 18 to 22-year-olds. It's about every single 18 to 22-year-old. Guess what? They're going to graduate, they're going to go, and they're going to lead. Every single one of them is attached to a family. Every single one of them is attached to commerce. Every single one of them is attached to a job. There are going to be bankers and lawyers and teachers and doctors and business owners who graduate and go across the nation and grow across the world. The nations are passing through one place in Norman, Oklahoma, and that is the University of Oklahoma. And just as Paul lit candles and left, we light OU and trust the flame to spread. Just imagine this, guys. Every single year, 5,000 university students come to the University of Oklahoma representing over 120 nations. They graduate, they go, they lead. Every single year, 5,000. What type of opportunity is there really? Well, consider that 80% of international students never step into a U.S. citizen's home. The Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma says that OU is in the top 10% of diversity, especially among the Middle East, and the diversity at OU includes up to 50 to 100 unreached people groups. In today's climate, the 1040 window is the region of the world that is largely unreached. The Joshua Project says that an unreached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this group of people without outside assistance. Even more difficult is that it is either illegal or difficult for Christians to be missionaries in these countries. Places like Saudi Arabia, places like Pakistan, Indonesia, Algeria, and Morocco. But I want you to guess something. You know where people from Pakistan, Algeria, Morocco, Afghanistan, and Pakistan are? They're students from those countries at the University of Oklahoma. It's clear that Paul shined strategically in his service as an evangelistic priest. And I believe that as a church, we can do that too. But what are some specific ways that we can strategically shine as evangelistic priests in the darkness? Well, number one, I think we must pray. We must pray. Just as Paul recognized that it was Christ at work through our dependence on him, we have to recognize that we cannot do it in our own flesh, that we must depend on Christ. And so I think one way that we can pray is pray for opportunities to meet college students. If you don't have a college student in your life, maybe you can be praying that God would open that door. I also think we can be praying for the ministry already happening and for our ministry partners especially. If you go downstairs by room one and room two, there are all those picture frames of all the missionaries that we support across the nation and across the globe. And what's interesting is there is a large proportion of college ministers on that wall. They've understood this principle. And I think we need to be praying for them and asking God for help in these situations. And also, you know, just a side note, these ministry partners, even though we as a church partner with them and like financially giving to them, they still have to fundraise the rest of their salaries. And so maybe God might be leading you as you pray to give to some of these campus ministries. The second thing I think we can do is invite college students into our life. This happens in a number of ways, either through mentorship or inviting them over for a simple meal. Many of them haven't had a home-cooked meal in ages, and so a home-cooked meal speaks loudly to them. Also, speaking to the international students, holidays is a really big deal. you know, they want to experience these American holidays, and this is a great opportunity to invite them into your life, into your home. Another way you can do this is through OU Friends of International Students. They actually match up international students with local families. Or there's other ministries like IFI that are doing this as well. The other thing I think we can be doing is asking campus ministers how we can be involved. They often have a lot of needs, and we can ask them, where can we step in and help? And then lastly, in a more broad way, how can we invite those outside our Christian bubble? If we are to be evangelistic priests, are there people in our life that we are trying to bring the gospel of God to them, to mediate, be a spiritual mediator so that they might come to God? If you don't have anyone in your life who you can say that about, pray that God would bring someone in your life that you could invite. Lastly, I think we need to just embrace our identity as an evangelistic priest, bringing those who are far from God close with the gospel. It's true that if we have trusted in Christ for our salvation, he has trusted us with his message. Today, we have seen through this passage that Paul's priestly service is one that shined. And today, we can shine as an evangelistic priest, we can shine the gospel in the darkness, and we can shine strategically. All this is not for our glory, but it's for God's glory. Just imagine for a moment, the lights have been dimmed in this room. The candles have been lit. The light is full in this room. Just imagine how many candles have yet to be lit outside of this room. Many of them are at OU. Many of them are in our community. And it's our job as evangelistic priests to trust Christ as we go and ask him for his help as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. God desires for us to be his evangelistic priests as we shine the gospel strategically in the gospel, with the gospel. Because remaining content where Christ is already known misses the mission that Jesus himself has given his church, to make disciples of all nations. We can be encouraged that he will accomplish his sovereign plan. But his sovereign plan includes our obedience. And because Paul lit the match in places of influence, so we light the campus to reach the world. If we reach the campus, we reach the world. Our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, he desires worshipers from every tongue and every nation, and he has sovereignly placed the nations at our doorstep. So let us take our calling as evangelistic priests, shine in the dark places, and trust God to carry the flame farther than we could ever walk. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you that through faith our sin can be forgiven, and that until from now into eternity we have a loving relationship with you. I pray that you would move us to walk in obedience, that you would move us to love our neighbor, that we would share the good news of Jesus Christ as evangelistic priests. We can't do it on our own. We need your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.